Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hi, Peter here. You know, Simon the fisherman. Jesus called me the rock. And I know that you have someone nicknamed that in your time, but trust me, I was the original. And if you'll allow me, let me take you to that night. To a Sunday night I will never forget. It was an evening that started with terror and ended with joy. It was a few hours after John and I had run to Jesus' tomb. Yeah, he had gotten there first, but that didn't stop me from entering first. And when I did, we found it empty. Before long, we were booking it back to the house where we were staying, for sure enough, Mary was right. Jesus' body was gone. We were perplexed, we were confused, and we couldn't help but think, what had they done with our Lord? Fear soon came over us like a storm. We were all terrified about what would happen next. See, if they could do that to our rabbi, then what would they do to us, his disciples? I remember clearly bolting the doors and checking it again and again furiously to make sure that no one could get in. A few of the others had even placed tables and chairs in front of the door as some sort of a makeshift barricade. Not like that was going to stop the authorities or the Romans, but why not? And nobody said it at the time, but we were all thinking it. If we could just secure the place where we were, then maybe our fears and anxiety would lift. Maybe things would clear, even just for a few minutes. Maybe we could just think long enough to figure out what had happened. Well, anyways, evening came. We lit a few candles around the house, hoping that these little flames would brighten our spirits, but it didn't work that way for me. For no matter how much I tried to block out the memories, I couldn't help but envision the torches that surrounded us in the garden and the angry faces that took them away. I remembered the fire at Caiaphas's house, where people kept asking questions about who I was and about all the denials that just kind of kept falling out of my mouth. The tears I cried that night, I can still taste. And whenever those memories flood in, my chest tightens up and I feel like the air is just leaving the room. I force myself to sleep, but sleep comes hard. And trust me, I face some sleepless nights on an empty fishing boat, but they're nothing like these. Tonight, my mind kept pacing back and forth, watching and waiting, hoping that the door would hold. Then, sometime in the night, it was nothing short of a miracle, but sleep finally took hold of me. Now, I have no idea how long of a sleep it was, but I do remember dreaming of the rabbi's face. I could hear his voice speaking to me, "Peter, let not your heart be troubled." It felt so good to hear his voice again, even if it was only in my mind. Still, you know, it cut both ways, because as soon as I felt relief, I also felt guilt. I was ashamed for denying my Lord, and three times at that. But just then, I was awakened by the sound of a movement at the center of the house where the rest of my brothers had gathered. I started rubbing my eyes from the sleep while I drew close, only then to hear one of the most familiar voices in my life say, "Shalom Alechem, peace be with you." I strained my eyes to see who it was, and to my surprise, it was my Lord. The one in my dream, the one I missed so dearly, the one who brought comfort to my soul. I started running towards him, but then stopped at about an arm's distance. I was sure that he turned me away, just as I had done by that fire. Yet in the next moment, I felt the warm touch of his hand on my shoulder. He told us to draw near, and then he showed us his scars, those on his hands and the one on his side. And as I saw these scars, I just have to tell you, suddenly I felt safe. Safe for the first time in weeks. "Shalom Alechem," he said it again. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The scars told the narrative. But there was so much more ahead, for the Lord is risen, just as he said. Well, welcome to the Forgiving Challenge. For those of you who are new to this challenge came from a book that we did a couple of years ago. As we started this process, it was called the Red Letter Challenge. And the Red Letter Challenge was a 40-day journey designed to draw us closer to the red letters of Jesus and to five aspects of discipleship, or following him day by day. Maybe you remember these. They are being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. Last year, we took the time to break down the first of those, being, into its own 40-day challenge. We did the being challenge last year. Now, this year, it's time to move on to forgiving. And more than a way to sell books or just kind of fill a calendar, for me, I hope that this 40-day journey that we embark on does what the first RLC was meant to do in our hearts and our lives, namely that it draws us closer to Jesus Christ, that it challenges us to walk daily and more closely with him in a walk of discipleship. So over the next 40 days, or 6 Sundays, we're going to be talking about the forgiveness of Jesus, and those aren't meant to be standalone messages, but they're meant to be a way to build, to grow, and yeah, to challenge. Today I start with an intro, and I want to say thanks to commentator Timothy Y. Ree for his idea of that first-person narrative and of Peter in John 20 I shared just a little while ago. Here's the point, though, so far that I want you to catch. Scars tell the story. Scars tell the story. In his book, The Body Keeps the Score, Dr. Bessel van der Kolk explains that when a person is traumatically wounded, whether that wound be physical or emotional or verbal, that trauma reshapes the person's brain and body. So in the case of physical wounds, such a physical disruption, a scar, is left recorded on the body. Hence the title of his book, The Body Keeps the Score. See, the effects of trauma can last for years, even for a lifetime. In today's reading from John 20, we see scars. Scars on the resurrected and victorious Messiah's body. Scars even in his glorified state. Scars even on the body of the very Son of God. The Father didn't remove them. The Son readily shows them off, and the Spirit speaks about them and to them boldly. Nail-pierced hands, a spear-sized wound. And so the question that I think we need to consider today is why? I mean, why did Jesus show his disciples, them and us, his scars, his wounds? And what do they then tell us about our own scars? Well, as we dive into this, first of all, Jesus' scars, I think, dispel our fears. Jesus' scars dispel our fears. Our passage from John 20 suggests that Jesus showed them his scars to rid the disciples of their fears. I mean, if you will, remember back to the section that we read today, the condition of the disciples, and remember the condition of the disciples upon Jesus entering into the scene. Verse 19, it says that the doors were locked. It says there that there was fear. Fear because they had just witnessed their leader be executed. Fear because trials and tribunals didn't stop the injustice. In fact, they only worked to further grind him up. Fear because they remember the crowd shouting, "Crucify him," and they witnessed Pilate's rather slinky-like spine. See, they knew more than ever the capabilities of their enemies, and for these reasons, they were fearful that they were next. I don't know, perhaps we can relate, at least in some small way, right? For maybe you've been hurt by those called to protect you. Maybe you've endured horrifying events of those closest to you. And because of that sudden or not so sudden turn, you have locked yourself up. You have isolated yourself. You have built walls and you have sharpened your skepticism. You depend only on yourself. You trust only yourself. You look out for only yourself. Withdrawing from community, you fear what may happen, and anxiety seems to just have your number. Life is a game of fight or flight. And you wonder, is this safe? Is that safe? Is God safe? You've gotten your fair share of scars, haven't you? No, I have my share of scars too. One of the ones that I have came from a pop fly where the ball went over the fence and I didn't. Another came from a surgery that I endured, one that sounds way less cool than it really is. But those and others I have just make me think that I wonder if we don't all have wounds. And the wounds that we have may be cool. They may not be in others' eyes, but they sure are real. Because the cut was deep. The pain was certain. The reasons are many, but the effect is real. Still, I want you to notice something here in John 20. Jesus, he doesn't shy away from his frightened disciples. He sees the locked doors. He senses the fear. He knows the pain they feel. So he enters. I mean, hey, he's God. And he doesn't come as one ignorant to the reality of pain. Rather, he comes as one who understands. Pained himself and yet perfect. Perfect and yet scarred. Why? Well, because his scars demonstrate his suffering. That he knew their suffering. He knew what they felt. And he had overcome. Jesus had triumphed. He has the victory. And he has come on this night to give that victory away. I mean, no wonder they're glad to see their Lord, right? John 20:20. Even after they had seen his scars. As I was doing a little digging around, I ran across an ancient church father. I'm probably going to butcher his name. Peter Chrysologus. He says it like this. I love this. If virginity is unable to resist conception and giving birth to its own creator, and doors that are shut are unable to deny entrance and exit to its creator, how could the stone of the tomb, however large, withstand the Savior's resurrection? Having been rolled back, the stone did not make a way for the Lord's exit, but supplied an entrance for our faith. I love that. Friends, today, may we in the midst of our fears do the same today. Do the same. May we be quick to remember the scars of our Lord. May we be glad in them. And may we see them not so much as an exit for God, but as an entrance for us. An entrance into faith. A door through which fear ends. And faith begins. Jesus' scars dispel our fears. But that's only one thing that we got to see here. For in John 20, I also want you to catch something profound here, that Jesus' scars, I think, are also meant to bring us peace. Yeah. Shalom Aleichem. Not once but twice he says this. And he says it before he shows them his scars, and then he says it immediately after he shows them. Now, as we think on this, I think we have to be honest and say that that phrase was rather common in the mouths of Jews at the time. I mean, it was sort of like saying hello or goodbye. Yet here in John 20, I think the speaker, the context, the repetition, they all work together to make it mean so much more. For like the angels declared in their arias over the shepherds, God is declaring that peace with God has come. It's like when he says on the cross, it is finished, right? God and man are reconciled through the finished work, through the complete work of Jesus on the cross, a work for all, one for all who would believe, for all who would then just simply receive. However, at the same time, I also believe he's trying to give them the peace of God that exists, not just in the context of history, but I think he's trying to give them a peace that exists in the context of their very lives. Remember, they must have felt very much like we do in many ways. I mean, at times, I'm sure they felt like abandoning him. I'm sure they felt guilt over their failures, false confidence in themselves, a constant draw to do other things, right? Let's go back to fishing, right, Peter? They were tempted to turn their backs on him and then to invest their time, talents, and treasures in things that only compounded their interest, not his. And yet he says, Shalom Aleichem. Remember, the scars of Jesus are the result of sin, not his, but yours. My sins, and of all mankind, and he carries those sins to the cross. He bears the marks of our shame, and he faces the authorities and the ugliness and the pain, and he does it to give us peace. Edward Shillitoe, I love this, he wrote a poem that he entitled Jesus of the Scars. Jesus of the Scars. And he says it like this. If we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. The heavens frighten us, they are too calm. In all the universe we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us, where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars we claim thy grace. If when the doors are shut, thou drawest near, only reveal those hands that sight of thine. We know today that what wounds are, have no fear. Show us thy scars, we know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. See, as we reflect on the scene of John 20, I think we all have to be honest to say we all have scars. And Jesus shows us his scars that we might have peace. He shows us his scars that we might have joy, that we might live in his victory. I mean, what an irony it is then. Isn't it an irony that so many people hide their scars? That they so often live in ways that deny that peace, the reality of sin's wounding or their own pain. I mean, even in churches, judgment can be quick, denial can be real, and shame can be our constant currency. Still, Jesus' scars are meant to bring us peace. Peace with God, and even peace with ourselves. Yes. And that brings us to number three. Jesus' scars tell the story. See, here's the reality. All scars tell a story, yet they also tell us a chance. They also give us a chance to tell the bigger story. See, here's the thing. From my 8 short years that I've been here in Ohio, there's surely one thing that I've learned, especially when it comes to college football. And this is not meant to be a wounding for anybody, but the people of Ohio love to use the word the quite a bit, especially when it comes to a certain college or state university and to a football team. Hey, people here love to use the word the all the time. And I'm not trying to say that to mock, okay, but to prove a point. Our scars tell a story, and I bet you've gotten really good at telling your story, right? I mean, you've refined that story well, right? You were jumping off a cliff, or the fish was this big, or whatever. In the end, though, it's most likely a story of pain, or trauma, or regret. But don't you know that scars can actually be used to tell a greater story? They can be used to tell a greater narrative, and a greater reality that's bigger than any of those, for our scars were meant to tell the story. See, they're meant to remind us of the greater scars earned on a tree and that are shown off in a fearful upper room. See, I don't know, maybe you're thinking, where are we going with this forgiving challenge thing? Well, we're going to remind ourselves of Peter's story. We're going to be looking a bit at the 89th chapter of the Gospels. This happens to be John 21, the 89th chapter. And we're going to learn again about the power of forgiveness. Finally, we're going to remember the word scars. Why? Because that word can remind us of five areas that can lead us to freedom from our fears and give peace to ourselves. And more importantly, can give us peace with our Lord. What are they? Well, sin. Every one of us has fallen short of what God wants. We've missed the mark. And so on this week, we'll be diving into our stories and identifying what's holding us back from following Jesus. And we're going to see that failure is actually an opportunity to fall back into the grace of Christ and into his greater narrative and story. See, confession. Rather than living with our sin or stuffing it or denying it or trying to cover it up, let's utilize a better practice, huh? One that God invites us to at least every Sunday, if not daily. One where we can confess our sins to the one who's actually paid sin's debt. One who can make crimson stains white like snow. A. Absolution. Here's an amazing thing. When we bring our sins to Christ, God promises forgiveness. The debt is fully paid. The stain is washed away. This mark no longer needs your camouflage. It doesn't need cover-up anymore. Why? Because it's gone. R, restoration. I think this is where a lot of people tend to get stuck, for we often just go to God for sin removal, but then we forget that it actually helped to build a bridge. Through Christ, we have peace with God. We are his child, his ambassador, his witness. We can sing, and we should. What a friend we have in Jesus. God loves you. You are called, you are cleansed, you are free. But not only that, he can actually open up a door of restoration in relationships as well. Restoration. Finally, S, sanctification. Finally, after being restored, there is this great invitation into a process, one where freedom is actually lived out, where suffering becomes redemptive, where character is formed, where love is responsive, where the weapons that were once used against us now can be used for the deliverance of others. See, if the greatest mark on humanity are the scars of Jesus, those of his hands and his side, that means his forgiveness leaves a greater mark than our sin. And you know, if that's true, which it is, that also means that one of the greatest marks that we can leave on others is not our scars, but the extension of his forgiveness to them. So if God can use the scars of Jesus, and he can use the scars of Peter, I'm pretty sure he can use your scars, not just to tell your story or a story, but to tell the story. The very narrative of who Jesus Christ is. Welcome to the Forgiving Challenge, and to God's amazing grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.